Our first reading will be read by Margaret and comes from Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 14 to 20 and 29 to 39. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20 and 29 to 39.
Jesus calls four fishermen. After John had been put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee and preached the good news from God. "The right time has come," he said, "and the kingdom of God is near. Turn away from your sins and believe the good news." As Jesus walked along the shore of Lake Galilee, he saw two fishermen, Simon and his brother Andrew, catching fish with a net. Jesus said to them, "Come with me, and I will teach you to catch people." At once they left their nets and went with him. He went a little farther on and saw two other brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were in their boat getting their nets ready. As soon as Jesus saw them, he called them. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and went with Jesus. Jesus heals many people. Jesus and his disciples, including James and John, left the synagogue and went straight to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a fever, and as soon as Jesus arrived, he was told about her. He went to her, took her by the hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. After the sun had set and evening had come, people brought to Jesus all the sick and those who had demons. All the people of the town gathered in front of the house. Jesus healed many who were sick with all kinds of diseases and drove out many demons. He would not let the demons say anything because they knew who he was. Very early the next morning, long before daylight, Jesus got up and left the house. He went out of the town to a lonely place where he prayed. But Simon and his companions went out searching for him. And when they found him, they said, "Everyone's looking for you." But Jesus answered, "We must go on to the other villages round here. I have to preach in them also, because that is why I came." So he traveled all over Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and driving out demons. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading by Margaret comes from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20.
Teaching about the law. "Do not think that I have come to do away with the law of Moses and the teaching of the prophets. I have not come to do away with them, but to make their teachings come true. Remember that as long as heaven and earth last, not the least point nor the smallest detail of the law will be done away with, not until the end of all things. So then, whoever disobeys even the least important of the commandments and teaches others to do the same will be the least in the kingdom of heaven. On the other hand, whoever obeys the law and teaches others to do the same will be great in the kingdom of heaven. I tell you then that you will be able to enter the kingdom of heaven only if you are more faithful than the teachers of the law and the Pharisees in doing what God requires." This is the word of the Lord.
Our third reading by Margaret comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. Luke 10, 25 to 37.
The parable of the Good Samaritan. a teacher of the law came up and tried to trap Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to receive eternal life?" Jesus answered him, "What do the scriptures say? How do you interpret them?" The man answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as you love yourself." "You are right," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But the teacher of the law wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus answered, "There was once a man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when robbers attacked him, stripped him, and beat him up, leaving him half dead. It so happened that a priest was going down that road, but when he saw the man, he walked on by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite also came along, went over and looked at the man, and then walked on by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who was traveling that way, came upon the man, and when he saw him, his heart was filled with pity. He went over to him, poured oil and wine on his wounds, and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own animal and took him to an inn, where he took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Take care of him," he told the innkeeper, "and when I come back this way, I will pay you whatever else you spend on him." And Jesus concluded, "In your opinion, which one of these 3 acted like a neighbor towards the man attacked by the robbers?" The teacher of the law answered, "The one who was kind to him." Jesus replied, "You go then and do the same." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Margaret. Pictures of Jesus. I remember some years ago at a meeting of Christ Church staff in the junior church, we were asked to bring along our favourite picture of Jesus and say why it was our favourite. Some brought along a poem, others a hymn or a record or a reproduction of a famous painting. And we're all able to learn from what different ways people have seen Jesus over the centuries. This morning we have heard readings from the Gospels, sung hymns, telling various events from Jesus' life, and listened to examples of dramatic musical portrayals, Handel's 18th century oratorio, and Godspell, where a group of clowns dramatised Matthew's Gospel. We have seen around our church and on the screen visual portrayals in mosaic, painting, tapestry, stone and stained glass, dating from the 5th to the 20th centuries. In medieval Europe, anti-Semitic propaganda sought to show Jesus as being murdered by all the Jews. In Victorian England, many pictures show Jesus as the friend of little children. While in 20th century Latin America, Jesus was a freedom fighter against oppression. Our knowledge of Jesus from contemporary sources other than the New Testament is rather limited. The Roman historian Tacitus briefly mentioned one Christus who in the reign of Tiberius had been condemned to death by the procurator Pontius Pilate. The early Christians passed down stories of Jesus' life and teaching, initially by word of mouth. These memories were later written down to provide guidance for the early Christian leaders and for new Christians. They were used in compiling the Gospels when the early leaders who had known Jesus had died and the expected second coming had not yet materialized. The earliest written accounts that we have in the New Testament of events from Jesus' life come from Paul's letter to the early churches. In fact, the first one is 1 Thessalonians, which dates from around AD 50. Others followed up to the probable date of Paul's death, along with Peter and other Christians in Rome, which is thought to be about AD 65 on the orders of the Emperor Nero. It is from Paul, in his first letter to the Christians at Corinth, that we have the earliest account of the words which Jesus spoke at the Last Supper, and which we hear every month when we have our communion service. "For I received from the Lord the teaching I passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took a piece of bread, gave thanks to God, broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in memory of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup and said, 'This cup is God's new covenant, sealed with my blood. Whenever you drink it, do so in memory of me.'" A collected version of Paul's letters was in circulation from AD 90, and the four Gospels that we have today from about AD 115. However, there were a number of other Gospels, such as Thomas, Pseudo-Matthew, and others, with stories of Jesus' childhood miracles, Jesus and a dragon, and a palm tree bowing down to Jesus. These are also in circulation. They are known as the Apocryphal, which means hidden New Testament, but they were left out of the final collection of books in the New Testament we have today because they were considered to be unreliable by the early church leaders. I'd now like us to look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John's Gospels, which were written primarily for Greek-speaking Christians in the eastern part of the Roman Empire. I want to show how they came to be written, what their aims were, and how, despite their differences, all of the writers wanted to tell the good news of Jesus Christ, Son of God and Saviour of the world. They were not content just to give factual accounts of Jesus' life. The earliest of the four Gospels is that of Mark. His mother lived in Jerusalem, and it was in her home that the disciples met after the resurrection, and possibly where Jesus ate his Last Supper with his disciples. Mark was also probably the young man wearing only a cloth who followed Jesus into the Garden of Gethsemane. That story only appears in Mark's Gospel, and I can't think any other reason why it would be included. In the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13, we read that Mark accompanied his cousin Barnabas and Paul on their first missionary journey to Cyprus. And Paul mentions the help Mark has been to him in his second letter to Timothy. Mark was also a friend to the disciple Simon Peter, who in his letter refers to "my son Mark" when Peter was in prison in Rome. And it was then that Mark may have begun to compile his gospel, which appeared around about AD 70. Many of the events he relates could only have been told by someone who was present at the time and who was close to Jesus, such as, of course, Simon Peter was. Peter would have particular cause to remember the healing of his wife's mother, as we heard read earlier. And another incident, which comes later in Mark's Gospel, which I'm sure Peter would have remembered with sadness, was the time that he denied Jesus. But I'm sure he would have rejoiced that in spite of that, Jesus forgave him. In Mark's Gospel, we get the direct and straightforward approach that we would expect from an uneducated Galilean fisherman, such as Peter. Mark records Jesus' anger, his surprise, and his tiredness. He's not worried about niceties of style, but is concerned to collect and write down stories of Jesus which have been handed down by word of mouth over the preceding 30 to 40 years. In the passage we heard from chapter 1, many different stories follow rapidly one after another. How Jesus called his first disciples, how he taught, and the effect his teaching had on his hearers. His compassion for the sick, and also his needs for periods of prayer and quietness when he wanted to be alone. Reading the four Gospels, and in particular Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which are known as the Synoptic Gospels because of their similarity, we realize that many of the stories appear in more than one Gospel. Both Matthew and Luke, whose Gospels were written up to 20 years after Mark's, make extensive use of Mark. They also add some new material, much of it from a written account of the teachings and sayings of Jesus. Matthew's Gospel was written primarily for Jewish Christians. He selects, arranges, and polishes Mark's stories, omitting some of the more blunt and candid phrases. He adds a number of the sayings of Jesus, the most famous of which is the Sermon on the Mount, which, as I'm sure you remember, begins, "Happy are those who know that they are spiritually poor, the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Happy are those who mourn, God will comfort them. And happy are those who are humble, they will receive what God has promised." These sayings have been found particularly effective and so were very well remembered by Jesus' followers. We heard how in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said that he's not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to complete their work. References back to the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures aim to show how Jesus' life fulfilled the prophecies of a Messiah who would come to save his people. The writer seeks to show that the heritage of Israel belonged to the Christian church. With the growth of the early church throughout many parts of the Greek-speaking eastern section of the Roman Empire, the stories of Jesus were brought to an ever wider audience. Most of the early converts were Jews, but Christianity increasingly spread to the non-Jews, the Gentiles, and to all classes of society. It particularly appealed to the poor, with its messages of equality and an afterlife. The Roman state was generally tolerant of the various religious sects within the empire, provided their followers were also prepared to worship the Roman emperor. However, Christians, like the Jews, refused to do this and as a result were persecuted. However, there were Roman officials who wanted to learn more about a religion which gave its followers such courage and joy despite the persecution. One such official was Theophilus, to whom both Luke's Gospel and its sequel, the Acts of the Apostles, were dedicated. Luke writes, "Dear Theophilus, many people have done their best to write a report of the things that have taken place amongst us. They wrote what we have been told by those who saw these things from the beginning and who proclaimed the message. And so, Your Excellency, because I have carefully studied all these matters from their beginning, I thought it would be good to write an orderly account for you. I do this so that you will know the full truth about everything which you have been taught." Which I think clearly indicates that Theophilus was already a Christian and that he had been taught about some of the stories of Jesus. Mark's Gospel was a powerful record written without regard to literary style. Matthew's Gospel was written primarily for Christians brought up in the Jewish tradition. Luke's Gospel, however, was written to meet the wider needs of an educated Gentile public, to show that Christianity was a religion of kindness, of brotherhood and joy. I think one of the most attractive features in Luke is the emphasis on breaking down divisions between Jews and Samaritans and between Jews and Gentiles. Luke also gives a prominent place to women in his account of the gospel story and also emphasizes how much Jesus cares for the poor and for the outcasts of society. and how he found the strength and inspiration he needed for his mission through prayer and meditation. If it were not for Luke's Gospel, we would never have read the stories of the Good Samaritan, which we heard earlier, the lost coin, or the prodigal son, or the rich man and Lazarus. And who was the author of this, which is probably the most literary of the Gospels? Unlike other writers, Luke was a Gentile, probably a Greek from Macedonia. In the Acts of the Apostles, we learn that he joined Paul on his second missionary journey in Greece. And in his letter to the Colossians, Paul refers to Luke as his dear doctor. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, Paul mentions that Luke visited him when he was in prison in Rome, which would have been about AD 64. This then brings us to the Gospel of John, which was the last to be written at around AD 100. The author is generally thought to be either a follower of the disciple John, who by tradition lived to a great age, or possibly an early Christian leader in Ephesus. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have many similarities, but John's Gospel seems to be very different. It is not that it contradicts what the other writers have said, but John selects and emphasizes different aspects of the Gospel story. John's readers, of course, would have already had Mark's factual record. John gave them an interpretation of that record. The stories that John does tell, such as the water changed to wine at the wedding feast at Cana, feeding of the 5,000, and the Samaritan woman who meets Jesus at a well, do not merely record the facts, but are related to help people to understand that Jesus cares for both the spiritual and their material needs. A Samaritan woman came to draw some water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink of water." The woman answered, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan. So how can you ask me for a drink?" Jesus answered, "If only you knew what God gives and who it is that is asking you for a drink, you would ask him and he would give you life-giving water. All those who drink this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring which will provide him with life-giving water and give him eternal life." And it's from John that we get pictures of Jesus as the Word of God, the bread of life, the water of life, the light of the world, and the Good Shepherd. And some of those are on the banners, in fact, on either side of the representation of the Last Supper at the end of the church. At the end of his Gospel, in chapter 20, John summarizes what the good news of Jesus is about. In his disciples' presence, Jesus performed many other miracles which are not written down in this book. But these have been written in order that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through your faith in him, you may have life. Amen.